Welcome to another message from Brian Nugent, lead pastor at Generations Church. It is our prayer that this message will be a blessing and encouragement to your life.
All right, hey, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to start there. I'll be there in just a few moments. We'll come to that. So I'm doing a series. This is the third part of a series called Shepherd, Warrior, Poet, and King, The Life of David. So we're walking through, it's just a great way to study the Bible. We're just reading through the story of David, and we are pulling out, you know, things that are applicable to our lives. So in previous weeks, we've talked about David's shepherd season, the preparatory time in David's life before he became king. We talked about David when he was chosen king of Israel and what went on with that. Of course, David and Goliath, we can't miss that. We've talked about Saul's jealousy of David, the friendship of Jonathan and David, and we talked about what can you learn from David in the cave of Adullam when you're a season in the cave. Now, all of those messages are on YouTube, on video. You can catch that, or you can get the podcast on iTunes if you've missed some of those. So today I want to take you through several more scenes in David's life. Now, these are some of the lesser known scenes. So if I say King David, some of you will immediately know some of the big things. These are some of the lesser known kind of occurrences in David's life, and I want to walk you through that, but let me bring you up to date in the story. When we saw David last, he was running from Saul. King Saul was so jealous over David that he had put armies together, and for years he had chased David, and David had put a little army together, and for years David was running from Saul from place to place. Well, eventually Saul gets in a battle, in a war that's not necessarily related to David, and he realizes that he is about to, you know, they are about to capture him. So Saul makes the decision. He puts the butt of his sword in the ground, and he puts the tip in his stomach, and he falls on the sword, and Saul ends his life, and it ends the reign of Saul. Now, with that, if you remember, the Lord had already promised him that he would become the king. So in just a few days or weeks or in a short period of time, all of the elders of Judah and all the elders of Israel, they come around David and they acknowledge that God had appointed him and called him as king, and they anoint him with oil as king of Israel. So David, as we start reading this story, David has now become king. Now let me just remind you, it was 14 years from the time that David was anointed until he was appointed. So God is at work in your life. Sometimes when you want to see God's will happen in your life overnight, God is at work in your life, and God is at work bringing his will about in your life. Just be patient. Don't blow it. Just be patient. God will work his work, and God will work his plan. Now, in this message today, there's something that I want you to see and see if it sounds familiar. David had this unusual quality to do some great things for God, followed up by some really stupid things for God. Great things for God, followed up by some stupid actions. Does that sound familiar? Is that anybody out here today, or is that just David? He did some great things followed by some stupid things. He didn't have a lot of consistency. It was kind of we use the term today, bipolar. It was kind of a spiritual bipolar. He was on one end or the other. So we're going to kind of see that track in David's life first. Now, there's something that I want to touch very quickly this morning, and it sets the foundation for one of the big occurrences in David's life, and I want to just mention it to you quickly this morning. Now, I'm going to give you the clues. David has a problem in his life, and let's see if we can figure out what it is. I'm going to give you the clues, and let's see if we can figure out what it is. All right, so here is clue number one. In Hebron, David fathers 6 children by 6 different wives. He is the original baby daddy. There's no modern day rapper that can keep up with King David. And there's the list. Keep that in mind. In Hebron, David fathers six kids by six different wives. Second clue, David forces his ex-wife, Michal, to come back and live with him. So David and Michal were married, and Michal was Saul's daughter. So when David fled because of Saul's persecution, Michal left, went back home into Saul's palace. She had remarried. She had moved on with her life. David realizes that where Michal is and sends a delegation there. They take Michal away against her will, and it's such a sad scene because her new husband is weeping as he sees Michal, you know, going with David's delegation to live back with David. So keep that in mind. And then the third clue, David continues to take more wives and father more children. So, I can't pronounce these names, but I'm going to count them for you. 10 more children. 10 more children. So, what is David's problem here is David's uncontrolled sexual passion. His uncontrolled sexual passion. Now listen, God places sexual desire in our heart, no doubt about that. It is natural. It is the way that God made us. But the purpose of that sexual attraction and the natural outworking of that is that you find someone that you love, and in the context of marriage, the sacredness of marriage, two people come together and they begin to enjoy this wonderful gift that God has given. And in the context of a committed, loving marriage, children come out of that and they are born into a family. That is God's plan. That is the way that God chose to put sexuality in our heart and how it was meant to be used out. But if you take the sex act and you take away all that God intended for that, take away the love, take away the sacredness of marriage and the commitment to each other in the context of family, all you have is a physical act with loveless participants creating children with a loveless, commitmentless family. And that's not the way that God intended. That's why he put boundaries around this wonderful desire he put in our heart. He says to those that are single in high school and college, wait until you're married. I've got a better plan for you. He says to those that are married, once you're married, you stay sexually faithful in the marriage that you are in. So David is a terrible example here. It's a terrible example. He could not control himself. He could not stop himself. Anytime he saw a woman that he desired, he was the king. He had the ability to take her almost legally, to take her. He would have children by her, and he was a terrible example. He could not control his sexual passion. And that's what society, you know, kind of says today, that there should be no boundaries. Excuse me. That it's not healthy if you are, you know, if you are denying yourself. Society says have as many partners, babies, and relationships as you like. You know, if that's what you want to do, you go live that way. But I want to say to you, the scripture says something completely different about our sexual makeup here. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Now, it doesn't say the body is not meant for sexuality, because it is made for sexuality. It is not made for sexual immorality. The emotions, the design, the way that God created us as individuals, we are not made for sexual immorality. We go through the cycle, you know, of attraction, sex, breakup, attraction, sex with someone, breakup, attracted to someone, sex. You know, they say that most sexuality happens in new relationships after the third or fourth date. It's kind of like, you know, we've been to Longhorn. I've spent $50 on you. It's time to cash in. Cash me out. We spend a little money, so we go through this attraction, sex, relationship, and we're going with multiple partners, and if we're not careful, and sometimes we're not, there are babies that come from this cycle that was born, and I just want to say to you, that's not God's plan. That's not the way we are wired to go from person to person to person to person, bed, sharing the most intimate acts that two humans have, and then maybe a baby or two. We're not wired that way. We're not made that way. David's a terrible example here. I want to say to our students, don't go with the culture of today. Don't follow the musicians or the actors. They are not standing around when you are dealing with a devastating relational loss, or you're dealing with a pregnancy. They're not there anymore. You need to do it God's way. You wait for the right person at the right time. And I promise you, you will never be sad waiting on God. So my word today for our students is keep it buttoned up, keep it pulled up, keep it zipped up, and do it God's way. We are not slaves to our sexual passion. I can't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. We're not slaves. So I want to lay that foundation, because there's a time in David's life where the fruit of this poor pattern right here comes back to haunt him. But I want you to remember that was not a one-time thing. There's already a pattern of destruction that's already being laid here. So I just wanted to say that one up front. That's really not even part of the message this morning. That's just the appetizer. That's free. All right. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's talk about David's impulsive nature and his collision of values, spiritual values. So David has been king for a while, good number of years. He's expanded the kingdom. He's seen God's favor and God's success. It's gone from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. He's set up extensive trade routes throughout the world that have helped to bring wealth and prosperity to Israel. They are at peace with other nations because most other nations were afraid to challenge them. Not only economically and militarily, but spiritually, David was doing some right things. He was taking down idols that had come from the era of Saul. He was working on Jerusalem, trying to make it a center of worship. But there was something missing. Something missing. All the success that David had, but yet there was something that was missing in Jerusalem. And that was just the presence of God. He realized in the Old Testament, the presence of God was symbolized through the Ark of the Covenant, which I'll just talk about that in just a second. But he realized he was missing something, and that was the presence of God. And I want to say something to you this morning. I don't care how much money you've got in the bank. I don't care how high you've climbed on the corporate ladder of success. I don't care what your 401k tells me this morning. You will never have enough that you will not need the presence of God in your life. There will always be something missing in your life until you make Jesus Lord. Make more money, travel to all places, have a bigger and bigger home. It doesn't matter. There will always be something in your heart that will be missing, and that will be Jesus in your heart. With all this success, man, we're missing the presence of God. Jerusalem's looking great, but we need the presence of God. So David says, I'm going to go get the Ark of the Covenant. All right, the greatest teacher on the Ark of the Covenant was Indiana Jones in Raiders of the Lost Ark. All right, anybody see that? All right, you need to go see it. All right, so the Ark of the Covenant was created in the time of Moses. And we've got an image up there that I want them to see. So it was made in the time of Moses. It was made with wood, and it was inlaid with gold in and out. On the inside, or on the top shelf of that, you see two angels, gold angels, and they are kind of kneeling like in worship, and that was part of the design of this great ark. when they took the lid off the top, on the inside of that was the tablets that Moses brought down from, you know, from Sinai. There was a pot of manna from there when they were in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod, that the miracle rod that Aaron had. So, you know, in on the inside of that, it was almost like a little mobile spiritual museum of God's presence. But this wasn't just like a mobile museum. This was where the presence of God resided. It was a symbol of the presence of God. So it was a holy thing. Just wasn't valuable. It was holy. So in its construction, Moses wrote hundreds of years before, when you transport the Ark of the Covenant, no one should touch it except Levites. There need to be priests. They need to cleanse themselves before they transport the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, I'm going to create rings on the side. And when the priests move, they should take poles. And you see that. They would lift that ark up, and the Levites who were cleansed would start marching, you know, with that Ark of the Covenant. And that is the way, you know, that is the way that God said, because it's holy, I need this thing moved. Now, we have difficulty because we don't really have in our life holy things. We have valuable things, you know, things that have monetary value, or we have sentimental things, you know, like family pictures. But it's really difficult to try to put ourselves in that place because we don't really have items that are holy. Maybe you've got something sentimental, you know, that's really important to you, like in our home. You know, my wife, it's only holy items we have. She collects or has China patterns, Lennox Eternal, Lennox Holiday, Waterford Crystal, and on those rare occasions, very rare occasions, that she gets the China out, the fine China. I mean, you're walking around with food and you don't even feel, you're nervous. You know, you just feel unholy, and she's watching you, smiling, but she's watching you because you got the stuff. You got the stuff. We don't really have holy things. We just have valuable things and sentimental things. But this was different. It was like the presence of God. It was the symbol of the presence of God. And David said, I need to get that thing back in Jerusalem. Let's put that in the middle. We need the presence of God here. So David makes a very impulsive decision, a very unwise decision. So he said, let's go get the symbol of God's presence and let's bring it. So I want 4, 5, 6 of you guys. I want you to go take off, and I want you to go. Let's take this horse cart, this cart, and let's go bring the ark back to Jerusalem. Let's do that. So David, listen to me. David is a type A person. He's a problem solver. This is what he does. He makes decisions. He's type A. He's a quick thinker. You tell him the problem, you give him a moment, he will come up with the answer. I need to get the ark quickly, and here's how we're going to do it. And that's how we approach things in our lives sometimes. We just are impulsive. We think we know everything about God's plan for our life. But also David had a violation of his values. So he had values that were contradictory to each other. So he wanted the presence of God in Jerusalem and in his life, which was good. But then he made choices against God's word to bring that ark there. So some of his value decisions were contradictory. So, you know, we want God's will and God's presence in our life, but sometimes we make decisions before we pray. We don't talk to anyone. We don't pray. We don't search out the scriptures. We just make decisions, and that's what David did. So let's read the story in the passage, 2 Samuel 6. David brought together able young men of Israel, about 30,000. He and his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who's enthroned between the cherub on the ark. And they set the ark on a new cart. And David and all of Israel, they were celebrating with all of their might before the Lord. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. And therefore, God struck him down and he died beside the ark. The next verse said David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. So David's upset. David said, hey, I'm going to do this thing my way. I'm going to work it out my way. I'm a problem solver. I can get this thing done. I can do it quickly. And David did it his way. And then he's got a problem on his hands. He's got a mess. Is that the way you approach things sometimes? I'm just going to make my own decisions for my own life. And then when things don't work out, you get mad at the Lord. You get upset with God. What are you doing? Why are you not blessing my life? Let me tell you something. Because David learned a very important thing, that from the very beginning, we need to do God's things, God's ways. We need to listen to God's word, live our life by God's word. David's upset. That's the way some of you have done. You've made impulsive decisions in your life. You're going, hey, what's, you know, now you're eating the fruit of your impulsive decision making, and you're angry with God. You're upset with God. Why didn't this work out? I want God in my life. I want the ark. I want the ark in Jerusalem. I want God in my life. But yet we live with other values that don't glorify God. We violate her on a small, more personal level. So are you eating the fruit of impulsive decisions? Have you taken important things instead of praying them through and talking them through? You just went ahead and did your own thing, and now you've got a mess on your hands. So David, he's upset, but he really should be upset with himself, because hundreds of years ago, it was written from the prophet Moses, when you transport the ark, you get the Levites. You tell them to cleanse themselves, because this is a holy moment. They need to cleanse themselves. They need to take those poles. They need to put in those rings. And the Levites need to hoist that ark. Now look at 1 Chronicles 15, okay, because it tells the story here. So he now does it the right way. So the priest and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, of the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded them in the word of the Lord. So now he's going to do it right. So listen, here's my question. You can do it the hard way, or you can do it God's way. You can do it your own way, and you can eat the fruit of your own choices over, or from the very beginning, you can say, I'm going to live by God's word, I'm going to live by God's way, and I'm going to do it the right way. I'm going to do it the right way. A lady told me one time, I've got this great vision. I want to be married. Let God bless me with a spouse. But you know what? She's living together right now with somebody else. All right? You see the conflict of values? Yeah, I want this, but I gotta make the right choices every day. So is that you? Have you messed your life up doing impulsive things? Are you eating the fruit today of impulsive decisions of the past? When will you surrender and give things over to the Lord and go, I'm done. I'm done with my own impulsive acts. So David learned a hard lesson, and it cost somebody else because of David's disobedience. So that's one thing that we can learn from David's life. He was impulsive in his decision-making, but he learned a great lesson through that. Next scene of David's life, I want you to see the very next chapter. And let's talk about when God says no. When God says no. So David is in kind of his palace one day, and he's looking around, and he says, wow, I have a magnificent palace. Look at all the cedar and the Lord. You know, they finally brought the ark to Jerusalem, but the Lord is dwelling in tents, because they kind of had a little canopy over the Ark of the Covenant. So David had in mind to build a temple for the Lord. So he goes to Nathan the prophet, and he says, Nathan, what do you think? What do you think about this? And Nathan says, hey, whatever's in your heart, go do it. Let me just remind you that sometimes your friends can give you wrong advice when it comes to the will of God. They can mess you up. So Nathan said, if that's in your heart, go do it. Nathan goes back home, and the Lord begins to speak to Nathan and said, Nathan, no. And I want to read you some of what the Lord said to Nathan. So he's speaking like he's speaking to David. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Have I not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt to this day? I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of those rulers whom I have commanded to be my shepherd, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now go tell the servant David, this is what the Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock. I appointed you ruler over my people. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off your enemies before you. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestor, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish a kingdom. He will be the one that will build the house for my name. He's the one. Boom. It's over. No discussion. You want to build a house? No. Has God ever told you no? Now, we don't like that, do we? That came from when we were 2 years old. We don't like to hear the word no, and we still don't like it even today. I want to remind you of something. Every good idea is not a God idea. So you may have some things in your life that you're like, hey, that's a good idea. Build a temple. What's wrong with that? Let's build a temple for the glory of God, for the ark. But every good idea is not a God-inspired idea. So when God says no, then move on and walk away. You'll do much better if you'll just take the no. But we don't do that. We try to do a little workaround. Kind of like your children, when they come to you, you've got the one parent that's the no, and you've got the other parent that's kind of shaky. So let me just say, if God tells you no, don't you come to see me to try to get a yes, because you'll get me and you in trouble. When God says no, move on. Accept it. He does not always explain the reason behind the no. And I don't like that at all. I don't like that. But when he says no, it's no. So Becky and I, we are in church one Sunday morning. We are in church at First Assembly of God, Honolulu, Hawaii. Oh my God, the presence of God is so much sweeter over there. Let me just tell you. Visitors, you're a visitor, you get a flowered lei. You know, we give a little Chick-fil-A card. You get a flowered lei, and we're in church, and the pastor comes and he says, you know, if you haven't heard, last Sunday I resigned, and we are prayerfully looking for a new pastor. Oh my God, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you order my steps. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Yes, God, I will leave Alabama and all the glories of Birmingham, Alabama, and I'll serve you wherever you want me to go. And then the Lord sent me to Kentucky for 18 years. He answered that prayer. So, I never know. I'm still praying that prayer. Still praying that prayer. So if God's told you no, God's told you no, it's a no. And he doesn't always say why. There are times he just says no. And move on. And to David's credit, he didn't like it initially. He didn't like it because he already had this plan in his heart. He's already scheming what that new temple would be like. But God said, no, stop, stop. And to David's credit, he didn't like it, but he obeyed it. So sometimes when God says no, it can mean several different things. Let me give you those this morning. Sometimes no means not now. He doesn't always explain everything and fill in the blanks. Sometimes the timing is not right. You are not ready, or there's some things on the horizon that God is preparing in your life that is not ready. So don't blow what God is doing by moving ahead in a no moment. So sometimes no may just mean not now. Sometimes no means there's danger ahead. No, don't go. You don't know what the enemy has planned for you. You don't know the trap that is laid before you in your future. You don't know the motives and the plans of other people, you know, concerning you. So sometimes no means there's danger ahead. Stop what you're doing. Sometimes no means I have a better plan for you. You've got a good plan. I got a better plan. So no, I've got something better for you. Don't settle for second best when God may have something else in store for you. The scripture out of Romans uses this term that I love. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? I don't want the good will of God when I can have the perfect will of God. I don't want the acceptable will of God when I can have the perfect will of God. So there are times we are pressing on. God says no, stop, because he's got something else better for you. Listen to him. God says no means not now. There's danger ahead. It might mean I have a better plan for you, or I might have someone else in mind. Let me just say, there's more in the kingdom of God than you. Don't be offended with that. You know, my dad used to say, you think the world revolves around you. We think God's will just all revolves around us. Well, what did David want to do? Everything? Did David want to be the shepherd, slay Goliath, be the king, and build the temple? I mean, you don't leave anything else for anybody? Maybe David didn't have the right gifts. Maybe somebody else is gifted in a different area. Maybe David didn't have great construction skills. What if you read in the Old Testament about the glory of the temple, and when it rained, water came through the roof and leaked on the Ark of the Covenant? That would just, it just wouldn't fit. Maybe he didn't have the right skill, the right gift for that. So when God says no, young people, no. But walk away. There's some of you that God said no to some things, but you keep hovering around the gate, trying to push your way in, trying to figure out a way that no can be a yes, and you do it at your own peril. Some of you have toxic relationships in your life that God has already said no. No, these aren't good for you, but you continue. Some of you've got romantic relationships in your life. You've given your heart, and God's already said to you, no, back away from that. But you are trying to get him to say yes. Some of you, God has got great plans, some things in the future. But right now, he said to you, no, stay where you're at. And you're just trying to figure out a way to make it happen. Don't do that. You got to pray the prayer of Jesus, when he said, Lord, it's not my will, but yours. It's not my will, but yours. So some of you have got to learn the word surrender when it comes to the word no. Some of it's surrendering my own plans, my own thoughts, my own dreams. If God says no, then God's got a reason for that that's going to be better for me in my future. I got to respect that. Jeremiah 29:11, you know it. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God's got a great plan for you. Don't screw it up by saying yes when God said no. Amen? All right, so let's learn that. Let's learn that from the life of David. Let me just say, maybe some of you are, as we mentioned before, maybe you're eating the fruit of a time that God said no, but you made a yes. Well, I want to tell you, he doesn't cast you out of heaven. He doesn't, you know, he will help you. I mean, he will help you try to put the pieces of your life back right, but you gotta start doing the no's when God says no. He's not given up on you. Your life is not so far past that you don't have a future in front of you if you've made a yes, you know, but you just got to give him that opportunity to work in your life. And then the very last scene that I want to take you to, these are some of the lesser known scenes of David's life. It's David and Mephibosheth, and what a great story. So David is a king, and he asked an unusual question for a king. 2 Samuel 9:1, David asks, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul who I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Anybody left? Because that's unusual. When you lived in the era of divine right kings, when your family took over the throne from someone else's family, you just killed all of their relatives. You didn't want anybody else in their lineage that would say, "Hey, I'm an heir to the throne." So it was not unusual just to kill everyone. That's just what happened. So this is an unusual request on many, many levels. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul, the man that tried to kill him, to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, they came to David and they said, "Listen, actually, there is someone, and it's Jonathan's son. Jonathan has a son that's living." So they start to tell him the story of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son. So here's the story. So Mephibosheth was 5 years old when the reign of Saul started to come down. And man, they were trying to evacuate. They were killing all of Saul's family. Saul had already been killed, so they're trying to evacuate. All the family was trying to get into safe houses. So one of the servants, they picked 5-year-old Mephibosheth up, and they're taking him, they're running with him, trying to keep him safe. And when the servant picks him up, she's running so hard she falls, and it breaks his legs, and he's never able to walk again. Okay, so Mephibosheth grows up, and he can't walk because of this unfortunate accident. So they tell David that story. So yes, he does have a descendant. Jonathan, your friend, does have a descendant. Where does he live? He's living in Lodabar. Lodabar was like it was a desert. There was no vegetation. It did not have a great reputation. You know, when people heard the word Lodabar, you just kind of think funny. It's kind of like people of Tallahassee, when you hear Apalachicola, I mean, that's just, you know how we think about those people, right? I'm just kidding. We got some here this morning from there, so. So, yeah, he's in Lodabar. Oh, it's desert. It's bad. It's bad town. There's nothing there. So David says, he sends some of his people, "I want you to go to Lodabar, and I want you to tell Mephibosheth I want him to come see me." So that delegation, they go. They knock on Mephibosheth's door. You see this young man who kind of drags himself to the door or wherever he's living, and here stands the king's representatives, and they go, "Are you Mephibosheth?" "Yes, King David has requested that you come to the palace." I'm sure that was like a sad, you never wanted to hear that if you were Mephibosheth. You're thinking that's bad. That's bad news. If the king wants me to come to the palace, that's bad news. It's kind of like in the movie The Godfather, you know, when they put people in the back seat to drive away. You know, that's kind of maybe what Mephibosheth is thinking about. This is bad. This is bad news. So Mephibosheth, they take him back to David. And he stands in the presence of King David. And the first thing that David says to Mephibosheth is, "Hey, don't be fearful." Because he's probably thinking, this is it. This is it. So Mephibosheth, there's some things that I want to say to you. Number one, all of the land that your grandfather and your father owned personally, all the land of Saul and Jonathan, I'm going to give that back to you. You're going to get all that land back. Wow. And Jonathan, something else. You will always have an invitation to eat at my table forever and ever, because of what Jonathan did. Wow. Wow. What an example of grace. So imagine this picture. Imagine this picture. So you have the royal banquet hall. The royal banquet hall and all of its splendor. And it's set for the royal banquet. the royal banquet. So they've got the fine china. They've got, you know, it's all looking good for the royal banquet. The food, they're smelling the food. The servants, they are cleaning, making sure that, you know, that this royal banquet hall looks great, smells great. And in walks David's family. Now, from the first story with all the wives and the children, this took a little while, okay? It just took a little while. So all of them are coming in. You even see Absalom that we'll talk about in a few weeks. Big, strong Absalom with big, thick hair. He comes and takes his seats. And Adonijah, one of the sons, he takes the seat. And Tamar, the beautiful daughter of David, and all the children, they come in there, take their seat at the royal banquet table. And then the king walks in. Everyone stands with, because King David comes as they did, and he sat at the head of the table, and all the family stood while the king came in, and they were all in their press robes, and they looked good, and they smelled good. And then David said, "Wait a minute, there is an empty chair. We are missing someone. Who are we missing?" And someone says, "It's Mephibosheth. Go get Mephibosheth." And everyone stands and they wait. And in comes Mephibosheth, dragging himself on this piece of stick, or maybe pulling himself on the floor. And he's got dirty clothes. He's got dirty feet. He's from Lodabar. People look down on him because he's from Lodabar. He stinks because of the sweat. He's from Saul's family. He's from Lodabar. And he sits there. And once he's in his table, David says, "Now, everybody's here. All of my family is here. Let's have a banquet." Let me tell you something. Grace says to us this morning, welcome to the banquet. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter what you've done. Grace says, welcome to the banquet. Can I tell you this morning about grace? You may feel like Mephibosheth. You may feel like, "Man, I've gone too far. I've done too much. I don't have, you know, I come from Lodabar. I don't have great family connections." I want to say to you this morning, grace says to you, welcome to the banquet. Grace does not check to see if you're good enough. Grace doesn't check to see if you're good enough. Grace just says, welcome to the banquet. Grace doesn't look at your good points and see if you've done enough good things in your life to qualify. Grace, because we haven't. Grace just says to you this morning, welcome to the banquet. Grace does not come in minimal qualities. Grace is lavished upon you. Mephibosheth did not get a one-time ticket to the king's table, but he had a permanent place at the table. Grace says to you this morning, say it with me, welcome to the banquet. Grace is not looking for what you can pay or what you can do. You can only get into the banquet if you come empty-handed, because grace says, welcome to the banquet. Grace is not a single act or one-time act of forgiveness, but it is an invitation to join the king's family. You know, sometimes when I fly, if you have a long layover, sometimes I'll buy a day pass to all like the Delta Lounge, you know. So I go in with my day pass and I'm looking at all the food. But really, I don't fit. I look around. I don't qualify there. Maybe some of you look around this morning. You look around at all the other people at the table. You look at people in this church and go, "Man, they've got their act together. Look at them. They look good. I'm the one that looks terrible. I don't qualify." I want to tell you this morning that grace doesn't care about your qualifications. Grace just says to you, welcome to the banquet. Welcome to the banquet. And let me just say something to you. If we're all Mephibosheth, we don't owe anybody. We don't owe anybody an explanation. Some people may look around and go, "What are you doing here? What are you doing? This is Generations Church. We're up here. You know, we have a reputation in the community. Let me tell you something. You are welcome. You are welcome. Nobody can look down upon you because of what you've done or where you live. And I want to tell you from our church, we say collectively, welcome to the banquet. We welcome you this morning. Matt, you guys can come. And grace is simply God honoring the work of Jesus and extending grace to us. So, get this. So, David, because of his relationship with Jonathan, gave grace to Mephibosheth. God in heaven, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, extended grace to you and I. Doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how bad you've been or how good you've been. Nobody qualifies. Nobody has enough. Jesus says to you, it doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. Welcome to the banquet this morning. Welcome to the banquet. So as they posed everybody for the family portrait, David's family portrait, they had to go landscape because this was a huge portrait. Probably a lot of conflict with all the wives and children. I imagine that was an interesting moment. But in the middle of the picture of the royal family was a little boy that couldn't walk. Dirty clothes, dirty hair, terrible family reputation. But he was much as part of that royal family as anybody else that stood there. I want to tell you that's you this morning. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what sin you've committed. You can't shock me. You can't impress me with all your good deeds. You may look down upon yourself and feel terrible about things that you've done in your life. I want to say to you this morning, come on in and get in the portrait because you're part of the family. Come on in. You're part of the family. There's no sin so great that God himself cannot forgive. He just doesn't tolerate you. You're part of the family. You're eating at the table. There's a place at the table every week. Grace says to you this morning, welcome to the banquet. Welcome to the family. So this morning, I want to open the altars to you today. God's spoken to your life. Maybe you feel like David. You're just a little streaky in your life. Not a lot of consistency. You do some great things in your life, followed by some of the most stupid things that even amaze you. Today's the day that you come and go, Lord, I need some consistency. I need to walk this thing out on a more consistent basis. I am all over the place, but Lord, I want you to be number one in my life. Maybe you've made some impulsive decisions and you're in the midst of the fruit of the terrible decisions that you've made, the unwise decisions that you've made. I want to say to you, God doesn't have a club and he's beating you down. He gives a hand to you and said, all right, come on. Let's get out of this. Let's get on the right path. Just don't do that stuff. Maybe you're in the middle of some unfortunate things in your life. Maybe you said yes when God says no, when God said no. And some, I'm just telling you, there's a warning out here today. Some of you, God's told you some no's and you're trying to make it a yes. Maybe some of you this morning, you've kind of walked through life and you made a yes, a no, and man, you got some problems. Today, I want to tell you, God's not there with a stick to pound you down. We're not here to grind you in the dust. Because probably every person in this church has done that too. But we're here to say today, God can help you kind of put that back together. If you're one that went, man, I've messed up. I knew better. Did you ever say that to yourself? What was I thinking? I knew better. God's not here disappointed. He's here with a hand extended going, all right. Let's work through this. You made it difficult. You made it a little more difficult, but let's work through this. Maybe you're just here today and you just need grace. You just need to know God loves you. You made some mistakes in your life. We all have. I'm just here today to give you a simple message. You're part of the family. There's a permanent place at the King's table if you'll come. He says, welcome. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the banquet this morning.
This concludes the message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org.